preacher is doing his job, every lesson he presents must be the most important thing you hear at the time you're listening, if he's doing his job. However, as preachers prepare, they choose certain topics, and sometimes they go, now this topic is really important. They don't mean to say the other topics weren't really important, but something has gotten a hold of the preacher and he wants to make sure, for whatever reasons have happened, to formulate this in his head, in his heart. He wants to make sure you get this. And today, it's this. The concept of authority and the church. How does that work? How does that go together? Men have been debating this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And we're still confused about it. And in churches of Christ, we can still be confused about it. What is the point of authority, and how does the church fit into that? This is probably worth talking about right now as introduction. For instance, a church and state. How does that fit in terms of scriptural practice and divine expectation? The state has authority. Where does the church fit in that authority? Well, Romans 13 declares that the state's authority is from God, and so each member of the church is expected to submit to that authority. And Nero was emperor when Paul wrote Romans 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 says the very same thing. Whenever you're trying to decide, though, what to do with the state, when the state continues to apparently insinuate itself between you and God, then it becomes a very real debate. How much of the state's authority am I to respect? And it comes down to something that I had said earlier. We don't rebel when the state messes up, as far as God's concerned. We don't rebel, ever. But when the state messes up, we don't comply. It is a non-compliance toward the state, so that we uphold the authority of God found in the Scripture. That is the church's response. However, if people think in these terms of the church having authority, church authority as in the church's authority in such action, we suddenly have things turned on their head. When I was speaking of the members of the church respecting the authority of the state, that was the church respecting the authority of the state. But when I speak of the members of the church finding the state in conflict with God, so that the church does not respect that authority of the state, I'm not saying that the church's authority overwhelms the church, the state's authority, or that the church's authority trumps the state's authority. Not saying that at all. Where the members would find the necessity to draw a line against the state wouldn't be looking into themselves, even as a matter of hierarchy or creed. There's only one place to go to find the authority to draw a line on the state. It's the same authority that told you to submit to the state. And that's the Scripture. Which means then, it's not the church that has the authority. It is the Scripture. Specifically, the New Testament for us today. That's where the authority is. But there are those who believe that church has authority by virtue of its existence. God created the church, and he did. Therefore, the church has inherent authority from God. Here's what one fellow said about that. The authority of the church is derived from God and is based on the Bible. Church decisions have divine authority. Look at it. Church decisions have divine authority when they are faithful to the apostolic and prophetic revelation of Scripture. Well, who decides that? Well, the church does, obviously. The church declares whether they are in harmony with the Scripture. And therefore, the church can exercise authority as the church sees fit, according to this. This authority, you know, in these decisions, extends to matters of salvation. Well, is there any more important thing than the salvation of your soul? Well, this fellow says the church has authority over the matters of salvation that are so important to your soul. Okay. Go a little further. If I can press the right button. The scope of church authority is limited. Of course, that's, you might want to see that in quotations. Is limited to things that are essential to salvation. Again, is there anything more important than that which is essential to salvation? But that's all the church has authority about, is just what's going to get you to heaven. Interesting. All right. What else we got? The scope of church authority is limited to things that are essential to salvation, faith, morals, and worship, the sacraments, and liturgy. All right, now let's go to the morals aspect. Morals have a relationship to the state, don't they? Good citizen, good Christian, good individual. If the church has the authority to decide what makes a good Christian, then the church has the authority to tell the state what makes a good Christian, don't they? And so what happens when the state says, I don't respect your authority, church? Well, then you end up drawing swords as the church ends up becoming very much like the world in fighting a government that won't respect them. And of course, the church leaders say, fight, 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 strap on your sword, go kill these wretched unbelievers. Church authority. Does it really work? Is that what you read in your Bible? I submit that when you study your Bible, Book of Acts is a great place to go. What you find is the unique authority of God presented in His Word, which the church then is to accommodate. They don't have any authority as the church. All the authority for the church is residing in the Scripture, in the name of Jesus Christ. The Scripture is being written by the apostles and prophets of Christ. If that's the case, then there's no way to properly reason church authority from such things. Either the Scriptures have all authority, or the church can decide what authority it will submit to. So, this isn't correct. If we don't have the right to come up with our own authority as the church, then this reasoning is false. And that shouldn't be that hard. I mean, Jesus said, and we'll get to the passage in a few minutes, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and therefore make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Where do we know what Jesus has commanded? Only one place, and that's Scripture. So where is the authority of Christ demonstrated? Only in what is revealed in the Scripture. So this is false. This is false reasoning. Well, then that means the church doesn't have any authority. And that's exactly wrong. It can't have. There's no room for the church to claim the ability to authorize. Well, what brought us to this point? Everybody, and I mean everybody, Catholic, Protestant, Everybody's sold on that concept. Everybody's. And some in the church are. Where do we get there? Where do we get to that point? How did we get to that point? Which is actually so unlike Christ Himself, isn't it? It's very worldly, but it is not spiritual to think about how much authority you have to get people to do what you want. Well, how did we get here? Well, here's some idea, historically. A fella named Ignatius, a fella named Augustine of Hippo, Hippo's in Africa, incidentally, who put emphasis on the Roman church being the model church. And then what followed was called the seven ecumenical councils of all the churches, sending their leadership together to formulate creeds for the guidance of all the churches. And this involves the Roman Catholic Church, but also the Eastern Orthodox Church. All are involved in establishing their authority on the basis not of the Scripture, but of the ecumenical councils. Were they right? Let's look at it. Here's what Ignatius said, and we've got his writings. He was a prolific writer, especially as he's going to martyrdom, and was known as a very faithful Christian. He wrote about the turn of the second century, right after the death of the Apostle John is when Ignatius is writing. Let's look at some things he said. I exhort you, writing to the churches, I exhort you to study to do all things with a, look at it, divine harmony. While your bishop resides in the place of God, and your presbyters in the place of the assembly of the apostles, along with your deacons, let nothing exist among you that may divide you. But be ye united with your bishop and those that preside over you as a type and evidence of your immortality. Now, Ignatius said a lot of good stuff. He did. But he is very worried about the church dividing. Church breaking up, the church not being harmonious. He's also worried about the allowance of heresy in the church to take them away from the truth. And he decided. If you know anything about your Bible, you know this isn't in the Scriptures. But he decided that if one, there were elders, there were elderships throughout the churches, or presbyteries. That's a proper name, proper term. Presbytery is another name for eldership. There were a lot of elderships, and they were called presbyters. They were called elders. Actually, presbyter is another name for elder. They were called pastors. They were called bishops, overseers. Ignatius has the idea, as he presents here, one elder should rise above the others. The really spiritual elder, the really spiritual leader of the church. And he will have the title of bishop, the overseer of the church. The rest of the elders, the rest of the eldership, will follow his lead. And then the church will follow the eldership. Now, the elders were told to rule the church. That's a fact. 1 Timothy 5. But there's absolutely no indication in Scripture that one elder is to be exalted above any of the other elders. In fact, the Scripture says, all of you be submissive one to another. And Ignatius will even play that tune occasionally, but he never gets off of this. What's interesting is, for the 200 years after the death of the Apostle John, very few men talked about the bishop of the church. It's always elders. Always in a plurality. And they're always spoken of as working together. So it looks like a lot of the church, early church writers after John, they were basically ignoring Ignatius, but a bunch of people weren't. So that by the time you get to Eusebius in the 4th century, most all of your churches are governed by one bishop in each church. The bishop, and then the presbyter, and deacons off to the side, and the members. And here's how they are to look at it. The bishop presides in the place of God over that church. You hear the voice of the bishop, you're hearing the voice of God. according to Ignatius. And then the rest of the elders are like the assembly of the apostles. Does that mean you have to have 12 elders? No, he wouldn't push it that hard. He would just say, this is authority we're talking about, to keep the church united. Now that's a good thing. The church must be united. The church is supposed to be united. But does that unity come by investing authority in men? Or must it remain, to truly be united, must it remain in the Scriptures? I think history has borne out the answer to that. Ignatius again. For since you are subject to the bishop, as to Jesus, it is therefore necessary that you should also be subject to the presbytery, as to the apostle of Christ. Look at, see, the number of elders doesn't matter. The eldership stands as the apostle of the church. According to them. So what has that devolved into? Church councils making rules for the church. The pastor system. One man governing the church. Making the decisions for the church. Saying what is okay for the church and what is not okay for the church. Classic situation. What does your church teach about homosexuality? That involves the assumption that the church has the authority to decree doctrine about homosexuality. But is that a proper understanding? And you know, you might as well, what does your preacher think about homosexuality? Same problem. Same mistake. What should you ask then? Very simple. What does the Bible teach about homosexuality? And that's the end of it. Doesn't matter what the preacher thinks. Doesn't matter what the church thinks. The authority is invested in the Scriptures alone. Protestants thought they had that. Until they went right back around and established church organization like unto what they thought they were leading. Where, as in a pastor system, one man runs the church. Whether he's called a pastor or a bishop, it's the same problem. Creeds, then, are authorized by the church, or now at this point the denomination, to say, here's what you have to believe to be a part of the church. And this is what the clergy of the church must teach. And it keeps everybody together. But does it keep everybody faithful? Is this scriptural and therefore is it right? And don't forget the authoritative church traditions. This is the way we've always done it. Suddenly takes on an aura of divine approbation. God wouldn't let us keep doing it if it wasn't right. So, say, do it for 100 years or just one generation. And this is the way we're doing it. Because this is the way we have done it. And therefore, it must not be done differently. All right. Well, you need those who imbibe the authority of the church to act their part. So, you have to have a title. You have to have special clothing to separate the authoritative representative of God from everybody else. Here's the only problem with that. Matthew 23 won't allow that among Jesus' disciples. The Jews were skilled in this kind of behavior among fellow Jews. And Jesus says, you don't do that if you're going to follow me. No special dress, no title, not even the title of brother. No, nothing to separate the teacher from the member. You're all on the same level as far as God is concerned. Whether you're a newborn babe in Christ or whether you've been in the church 40, 50 years, as far as your relationship, your connection to God, you are on the same level. And there's nothing to change that. Nothing is going to change that because you're talking about how God sees you. That won't change. But men, to aggrandize power for themselves, if they try to make you think it can be different because they're so smart, you see, or they're so loving, or they're so special, or whatever, if you follow that, what happens? Well, there's only one thing that can't happen. You will lose Christ if you follow men. So, and that's why there's ordination. So, somebody asked, well, in churches of Christ, don't you have ordained clergy? Answer is no. We cannot afford it. That's following the world in this very era. So there's no ordination, there's no titles. All a preacher can be for you, or a Bible teacher, is your servant to help you grow in faith. You are to focus on Christ. You mature into Christ, and you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. And a person who won't help you do that is not a help to you, whether it's me or anybody else. So keep all that, please. All right, let's get to what the Bible says. How about it? Okay, be glad to. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came to the apostles and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me, and he's never abrogated that authority. In heaven and on earth. No. The leader of the church is Jesus' authority on the earth. Jesus has the authority in heaven. The leader has the authority. No. It's not what he says, and it is not true. Jesus has all authority, whether it's earth or heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of whom? Of what church? No, disciples of Jesus. Make disciples of Jesus. Make students for Jesus. Make students of Jesus. That's what disciple means. From all the nations, immersing them. That's what baptizing them means. Immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And of church leaders. No, there's no room for it, folks. There's no room for it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's as full as it gets. That's the authority. And only that, and always that. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's why our Bible is so important. That's the apostles and prophets of Jesus writing to us, telling us all that Jesus has commanded. So how much of the New Testament do we need? All of it. All of it. And more about that. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and see, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I love James 4:12. It's hard to argue with this. In the church, there's only one lawgiver. The one who is able to save and to destroy. I wonder who that is. We have to wonder much. The only one to make law for the church is Jesus. No body of elders or bishops or council of deacons. Not even the church itself is allowed to gather and create laws or rules for themselves that cannot be mirrored in the New Testament. This is a passage most members of the church know, Matthew 15:7-8, speaking to the Jewish leaders, Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Oh, they talk a wonderful religion. Honor me with their lips. Beautiful prayers. But their heart is nowhere near me. Heart is far from me. And here we go. They worship me. They do indeed. But they do it in vain. It's worthless. It means nothing to God, and it's not helping them a bit. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, that is the doctrines of God, teaching as doctrines the commandments of, well, unless they're my commandments. You're supposed to follow my commandments. Go for that. Believe that. Swallow that. Better not. It could cost you your soul if you swallow. If you teach as the doctrines of God, the commandments of men, your worship is vain. Period. Colossians 2, we go here a lot, verse 20, therefore if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why though living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations. Let other men in the church tell you what or what not to do. Don't touch this, don't taste that, don't handle the other. Which all concern things which perish with the using. It doesn't last. None of it is of an eternal nature. Here it is. According to the commandments and doctrines of not God, but men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. So not only can your religion be vain, it can be a chain of slavery. Self-imposed. You put your chain on your own neck, trying to follow these man-made commandments. Self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Commandments and doctrines of men are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. How about that? Well, what is good for me? What? I got to have some guidance. I got to have some help. Yes, you do, and you've got it. All you need for life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Every scripture, every word of God written in, that you can hold in your hand now, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's written by the Holy Spirit. Men wrote it down, but the Holy Spirit made sure that it. So it's for Him, not for men. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, exposure of sin, for correction, correcting the sinner, for instruction in righteousness, encouraging those who would turn from sin to do what is right, so that the man of God can be, and we can be men and women, see that? We can be men and women of God. Today? Sure. Just believe this. What's going to fulfill you in every way, everything you need is found where? Book, chapter, and verse. Rightly divided, for sure, but it's all going to be right. And it's not really that hard to understand what applies. Just pay attention to what's written. So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, I heard that the apostles had two authoritative traditions, one oral and one written, and that they were different. Well, here, let an apostle answer that. 2 Corinthians 10:11. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we are also in deed when we are present. Does Paul know a different oral tradition of authority from what's written? That verse won't allow it. Not at all. On the other hand, you got 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. That's talking about the prior chapter. For your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Doesn't that destroy a different oral tradition of authority? Because Paul's telling you, you better stick with what? What is written. So that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. That you don't let your pride get carried away from you. Realize you're all on the same, all to be on the same page because you're all standing on the same ground before God. When you get that, there's no reason for you to be puffed up about what all you can do. Now, what all God lets you do. That's it. And then what all God wants you. 2 Thessalonians 2, I love this passage. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, verse 15 and following. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And now you ought to know for sure that it's not going to say two different things. If it's oral from the apostles, it's going to be the same thing as what's written. That's why we don't need the apostles preaching orally to us today. We don't need apostles today. We've got the apostles in what is written. We've got their doctrine. In what is written, God has made sure of that. Now, if you believe that, then you've got this blessing. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in a lot of good works. No, this will establish you in every good word. And word. So here's the other. Church authority. How much authority does the church have? According to the scriptures, the church, you and I, none. Not a scrape before God. Because we don't need it. All the authority resides in what is written. And specifically, that is the New Testament. The church does not authorize. No need to worry about what the church authorized or what it doesn't authorize. Rather, the church is what is authorized. According to what? Well, authorized by the New Testament alone. And actually, 1 Corinthians 9:21 is a great verse to help demonstrate that. When Paul is among those without law, he says he acts like he's without law. That is, talking about the law of Moses. But yet he's not without law toward God. Even when he's among these folks, he's under law as far as Christ is concerned. So what guides Paul? The law of Christ. What is to guide me? Same thing. The same thing. The law of Christ. Do you have the law of Christ in hand? If you have a New Testament, 27 books. And you know, in all the religious world and all the centuries of religious confusion, there's no real doubt about the 27 books of the New Testament. That has been established. And no one really dares to argue with it. Some people on the outside may try. But no, there's no doubt about the 27 books of the New Testament. That is the law for your soul. That is the only authority over your soul. So now, I have this book I'll sell you for $50. That all you need to believe out of the New Testament. Any takers? Don't. Don't even try. And now, if I write it, I've got a few more. I'll show you all of them if you want to. They're written to help. They are written to help. But what's written to rule your soul? I wouldn't dare try. I wouldn't approach that for any price or at any cost. Because that's heresy. Isn't that the case? Anything we do is a tool to help, right? What's written out in the front is a tool to help. But if you take any of that as the creed for what we believe, you've messed up. The only creed that stands through all these centuries is your New Testament. That's all. The only thing that can have rule or authority over your soul is the New Testament. All of us are just coming together by the New Testament. Authorized by the New Testament to help each other follow the New Testament. Amen?
Amen.
And there it is. How can we help you follow the New Testament? To get from here to heaven. That's what it's all about. Get from here to heaven. We're here for you. Let us know what we can do for you. Come while we sing this.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still.